are listening to the weekly message from Woodbridge Community Church in Irvine. Our vision as a church is to help all people meet, know, and follow Jesus. Today's message, titled, I Am the Light of the World, is the third message in the series, I Am, based on the Gospel of John, and is taught by Mike Cranford. For more information, visit woodbridgecommunitychurch.org.
Morning. The world is covered in darkness. I was thinking about some stats as I was preparing for this. 1.4 billion people in this world survive on less than a dollar and a quarter a day. And the people who suffer the most, these people, we don't see them for the most part. They don't get television coverage. They're largely invisible. Doesn't make for good media coverage, starving people. There's no light shining on their condition, nor is there light shining on the Christians who are out caring for these people across the world. Their condition's largely covered in darkness. United Nations estimates there are 30 million people in the world who live as slaves. 30 million people generating $32 billion a year in revenue for human traffickers. It's a hidden crime. Because globally, slavery is illegal, globally. So precise numbers, we can't really confirm them for certain. It's a crime that's covered in darkness. Internet porn, $5 billion industry globally. 25% of all internet searches, 1/3 of all downloads are pornographic. It's a global epidemic. It's growing every year. Internet has made it possible to consume pornographic content anytime, at no cost, with no one knowing. It's an addiction that is affecting increasing number of people's lives over time. It is exposed children to this at a younger and younger age because of the way that the content's delivered. It's a problem that grows because it's private. It's hidden in darkness. We're all struggling. We're managing stress. We've got depression, temptation, we've got hidden sins, addictive habits. Some of us are having medical problems. Some people have financial problems that are sitting here. We have fears and worries, and we're doing whatever we can to manage them sometimes in our lives just to get by. We have some people suffering through abuse, others just lonely, don't feel loved. We live in a world that has tragedy. There's pain and loss in our lives. Controlled, all of this system that we live in here, by the evil one, and the effects of sin surround us and impact us all the time. We're surrounded by darkness in this world. If you look at these social problems and global situations and suffering, and then all the way down to our lives and the things that are impacting us all the time, it seems like darkness is winning. But I have news for you. It's good news for the whole world, and it's good news for your life, whatever you're facing in your life. And it's in John chapter 1, verse 5. The news is this: the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That's the subject of the talk today. Jesus, the light of the world. It's hope for everyone who's in bondage. Whatever kind of bondage it is, everyone who suffers and everyone who feels alone and defeated by sin in their lives. And so today we're gonna conclude our series on the I Am statements of Jesus. We've been looking at some of these. These are statements that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John where he's not just teaching something, but he's actually talking about who he is. So he's identifying himself. Something he wants us to know about him, and this grammar, I Am, is something that reflects back on Exodus 3:14. In the burning bush, where God is telling Moses his name, he says, tell your people, I Am has sent you. For us, you know, names are labels. They don't mean a whole lot. You know, we have all kinds of nicknames, names, things. You know, they don't mean a whole lot for the most part. But for God, his name reflects something, that he is, that he's eternal, that he's always the same. It's like the image of the burning bush. He's power that never changes. He is in the middle of your life when you need him. Jesus calls men and women to trust him in this way as the I Am, the Eternal One. So it's not just a message he's saying, not just to listen to what he's saying, but to trust him, the person, the light. So we're going to look at part of John chapter 8 today. And so let me set the scene for you so you understand what's happening here in the context of Jesus' ministry. Jesus is in the temple courtyard, and he's speaking outside the temple, and crowds are gathering to listen. And people are hearing something different in the words of Jesus than they normally hear from people. He's speaking with authority. It's one of the things people say about him. This man speaks with authority. He's not quoting other teachers. He's not debating other thought systems. He's claiming a perspective. In this place, there's going to be a lot of rabbis who have their own view or interpretation that are debating each other, arguing about silly things. The Pharisees are here. They have a perspective on God. In their perspective, they're the children of Abraham. And all these people that don't follow the law correctly, they're not. They're on the outside. And then the Gentiles, like the Roman oppressors, they're way outside. And they're condemning people who are not ritually pure. And so this is Judaism of Jesus' time. There's a lot of arguments, a lot of debates, a lot of ceremony, a lot of condemnation, missing the big picture of who the Father is. He's not a lover of ceremony. He's a lover of human hearts. So they're missing his plan to reach the lost. They're condemning the lost. He wants to reach them. Missing his plan to shine a light on sin and darkness in the world to draw people clearly to himself. They're missing their own prophecy here, Isaiah 49:6. This is a prophecy about Jesus. He says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I've kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." See, that's his plan. It's always been his plan. If you can't see clearly, you need a light. But not just the Jews, the whole world, the Gentile world. We all need a light because we're all caught in sin. We're unable to see the truth and know the truth that God wants for us. So the I Am, the Eternal One, becomes a servant to be that light for the world. He doesn't just come to talk about the light. He doesn't just come to talk about people's problems. He comes as the solution to their problems. He comes to be the light. So John chapter 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the light is truth in a world of confusion and deception. Okay, that's the idea of Isaiah 49. It starts with Israel. So you've got religious leaders misinterpreting God, misunderstanding him, misrepresenting him to the people. They're depicting him as a God who condemns. You're on the outside, you sinners, you tax collectors. There are those who keep the law, those who don't. And then there's even worse, the people like us who are, you know, like the Romans, oppressing them, that God's against. Their picture of God is not someone who is drawing people to himself, but someone who's building walls to keep people out. That's their picture of God. But standing here in this crowd, see, it's not just the Pharisees here debating with Jesus. Also standing here are people who want their sins to be washed away, and they've come to the temple. They want to be restored as children of Abraham. They feel disconnected from God because of their sin. Some of these people have been complicit with the Roman government. They're tax collectors. They've actually harmed their own people. Some are people caught in adultery, like the woman in the first part of this chapter, condemned. And the Pharisees are telling them, "Yeah, God's against you. He's against you people. He's for us. He's against you." That's their message. That's their news. But Jesus has good news about restoration of sinners and people that need God's power in their lives. But more than a message, he is the restoration. He's calling people to believe in him. So he's here to be the light, to help them see clearly and cut through all this confusion and deception and misunderstanding over who God is and what he expects from us, and to offer his light to them. And his light is life, he says. It's new life. So he's getting resistance as he's giving this message, right? These people, the Pharisees, they're following him around and they're really mad at Jesus and challenging him. And in the next verse, John 8:13, the Pharisees challenged him, "Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony's not valid." Because under the law, you need two people to be witnesses or to bring a testimony. And so Jesus goes on in the chapter to say, well, he testifies to himself, and of course, by the signs and miracles of Jesus' ministry, testifies to who he is, and then the Father testifies to him. That's two. That's what Jesus says. He doesn't need any other people. That's enough. But they're challenging his testimony. And you know, his testimony, Jesus' testimony has been challenged for 2,000 years. Because in fulfillment of what you're reading in Isaiah 49 about salvation to the Gentiles to the ends of the earth, as after Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and the gospel spreads out to the ends of the earth under the power of the Holy Spirit, it's encountering any number of perspectives and systems of belief and values as it goes out. And it's being resisted. It's been resisted for 2,000 years. The world is filled with ideas about what life is all about, why we're here, and what it all means, what we need to be happy. Last weekend, I took my kids down to Balboa Park in San Diego. If you guys have been there, it's this great kind of outdoor, sort of a mall area, like a park, with the 14 museums, and then there's areas to walk around. There's tons of people walking around, going to the different museums. And as you're walking down these, you know, big open areas, kind of like quad areas out there, there are, you know, over here is a live open-air magic show going on. This guy's Australian guy's doing these cool tricks, and you know, there's tons of people standing over there watching him. And there's musicians playing as you walk by. And I'm walking by with my kids, and then over here we walk, and we see there's some tables set up with an awning and some chairs, and it's a table run by atheists, and they got a big sign there. They are there to argue against Jesus and Christianity, and they're interested in talking to people about this. That's why they're there, with a table out at Balboa Park. My daughter says to me, why is there a table of people here attacking Jesus? And, you know, I said, like, I don't get this. Like, of all the things you're going to do on your you know, Sunday afternoon or whatever. And I said, you know, notice that there's no one here attacking anything else. It's because there's only one light that shines in the darkness. And they want to put it out because it's shining on them. And their lives. And it's an offense to them. The world we live in today, you know, it's darker than ever, people. We have values here driving things like slavery, in total contradiction to the gospel, Galatians 3:28, God's salvation, the gospel, good news of salvation to all who believe, Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. And as the gospel is spread out, you know, you've seen slavery become abolished legally across the world. But, you know, the values are still there. That's why it still exists. It's a dark world. There are viewpoints in the world where human life doesn't matter very much, that we're just biological organisms, the product of evolution, survival of the fittest, that we're here to benefit ourselves, just to have as much fun as we can, even if that means, you know, the cost of somebody else. To indulge sexual appetites, greed, waste time on meaningless distractions and addictions. And these perspectives still control the world because Satan controls the world. So the world's in darkness. And these perspectives lure us in because we're bombarded with them all the time. We find ourselves wanting the same superficial stuff as everybody else. Immediate gratification, make ourselves happy, indulge ourselves, especially if we're just not doing well. You know, this stuff has a pull on us. We think it's going to fill our emptiness. Just a few more things, if I just had this or that. And it's hard not to get caught up in it. So here's a sentence. I'd be happier if I had blank. Okay, what do you put in the blank? Then ask yourself, is it true? Because in that blank could be something you buy, could be a romantic relationship, could be an image of success in your mind. But Jesus had none of those things. And as you shine a light bright on the things that the world thinks are so important, if you shine a bright light on them, you know, on close inspection, they don't look so good. Have you had that experience where, you know, the darkness can make things look a lot better than they really are? You know, in the light of Christ, you know, a lot of the things that the world thinks are important, if you just look at them carefully, they're not. The things that last forever, they're not parked in your driveway. And they're not on, you know, Dancing with the Stars or whatever stuff that you think is so amazing or special or whatever happiness that you think might be out there. The things that matter are in the arms of our Savior waiting for us. So it's a dark world, but the light shines in the darkness. That's Jesus' message. That's what we read in the gospel. So that you can see clearly and pick the things out that have value. That's why he says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So what does it mean in this world of all these choices and perspectives? I mean, the Pharisees have their perspective, and as we encounter life in our culture, we have all kinds of different perspectives. What does it mean for us not to walk in darkness, in ignorance and deception? Well, it means a number of things, okay? But it means at least that we don't need to be confused or afraid or deceived by the different ideas that are out there. And for the people in the temple courtyard, not to be deceived by these condemning perspectives which are telling them that they're basically destined for death or whatever else. We need to not be misled by the perspectives that are around us. All we need to do is follow Jesus, not some idea for happiness that's out there. That's what he's saying. If you follow me, you'll never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And that's all you need. Jesus didn't have or need the things the world goes for. Meaningless distractions, the stuff we end up getting drawn into, addictions, superficial things. He had joy and meaning and holiness and power. And we have these things because we have his life if we follow him. I spent years of my life wasted. I mean, going after things that now I look back on were a complete waste of my time. So I count those as wasted years. And if you have wasted years in your life, if you look back at parts of your life that way, it's a hard lesson to learn, but I have hope. I have hope because it's still not too late for me to put my feet on his path and follow him. And it's not too late for you either. So darkness, it's not just the perspectives though. It's also the behaviors. It's the sin in the world. The light is in contrast to a world of sin and evil. The world's controlled by sin and evil. I mean, it's pretty amazing when you look out there at what's going on. You'd think it would be better. There's so many people in the world that, you know, claim to be religious, but it's really pretty horrible what's going on out in the world. Walking in the light means obeying him and turning away from the darkness and the evil around us. As light contrasts darkness, Jesus contrasts sin. Darkness hides things. I was just thinking about this. I'm preparing for this talk, and I was just the other night thinking about this. When I was a kid, I have really good night vision when I was a kid, and I could just almost see in the dark. You know, it was really great. Once my eyes adjusted, I didn't need a whole lot of light. And in fact, in my early 20s, I remember I would keep lights off in my apartment all the time, except when I'm reading, and I have people come over to my apartment and start turning on lights and saying, how can you see in here? Or my mom, you know, come in and she can't see anything. She has to turn on lights. And I just got into a habit of doing that. Now, as I've gotten older, when the lights go off, I'm blind as a bat. I mean, I can't see anything. But I still think, you know, I'm okay right now. I don't need to turn on a light because I have these habits. So the other night, I'm walking from my bedroom out to the kitchen, you know, and I'm like, I'm not turning any lights on. I'm kind of going out, you know, toward the kitchen. And I forgot I dragged a table out. You know, and I whack my shin. And all I had to do was turn on a light, but I'm just stubborn. And I think, you know, there could have been anything there in front of me. I couldn't see anything. You can hide anything in the darkness. If it's dark enough, anything could be there. And there's so much evil hidden in the world. We think we see a lot of evil. We don't see hardly any of it because it's hidden. So the world, it's depicted as darkness throughout Scripture because darkness hides sin. And that's literally and figuratively true. So it's literally true because you can probably think of times in your life where you've been in places that you shouldn't have been, and probably they were not well lit, right? But also figuratively, darkness is a metaphor for hiddenness. That's the idea. Walking in the light means living in truth and obedience. Living out in the open. Because when you live in truth and obedience, you don't have anything to hide, right? Nothing to be ashamed about. Nothing to lie about if you live out in the open. Here's something Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 12. For you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Bring them into the light. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. You know, sometimes it's shameful to mention what we do in secret. But if we follow Jesus, we have nothing to hide. We have that power to follow him and walk in the light. The fact that we need to hide something, it's a sign we're in a place we shouldn't be in our lives. That's our goal, to live our life out in the light as he lived his life. But it's intention. Our culture, a big value in our culture is privacy. But privacy doesn't mean anymore what it should mean, which is keeping your personal information, you know, out from the public. Now privacy is about hiding things we don't want people to know about us. It's about a facade that sort of protects our behavior so that we have this hidden place where we can do anything we want. Nobody can, you know, judge us or guilt us for doing that. That's not the biblical idea. And Jesus talked about the Pharisees at different points as people who had this external that looked good, but it was just really a veneer behind which there was sin in their lives. And that's his criticism here. That's not walking in the light. So when he's saying this, you know, if you follow me, you're never going to walk in darkness. You know, these are the people that are right there and their perspective in the lives that they're living. So he denounces these people. If you go down in the chapter, we won't look at it because it's a long interaction with the Pharisees, but he denounces them as children of the devil, which seems rather harsh. But you know, we are servants of the one we obey. I mean, that's what Jesus says. We're servants of the one that we obey. And these people are not obeying the Father. Okay? They're just going with the darkness. So if the light shines on your life, what will it expose? The light shines on this world with darkness and sin, and it makes some people angry. You know, people who don't want to be accountable, makes them angry, Jesus does. Makes them feel guilty. It was making the Pharisees enraged. I mean, they were trying to kill Jesus over and over. It's why there's a table in the middle of a park with people attacking Jesus. It's not because they have some intellectual problem with Christianity. That's not what makes them so mad they set up a table. He's an offense to their lifestyles. So earlier in the Gospel of John, here's what John writes. I'm going to read this because it's directly on this topic, chapter 3, verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. So Jesus is calling us to walk in the light, not walk in darkness. If you follow him, you don't walk in darkness. You come into the light. He is the light, and he offers us the light of life. That's power over sin in the world and in your life. That's what Jesus offers you. If you won't walk in darkness, and walking in the light, we have to remove the things that we hide. That's what part of what it is. And we all have something. Something that we're not really willing to give up. But it's time to let it go to follow Jesus. And he's offering you the power to do that as you follow him. So as we follow him and we come into the light, we also gain something. We don't just give something up here, but we gain something. He says, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. See, this is what these people want to hear. So many people walk in darkness in this world, caught up in sin and in failure and have no hope, are in despair. And here, it's not just the Pharisees, like I said, arguing with Jesus. There are people listening in the temple courtyard, longing to hear his words, people who need another chance, that are walking in darkness. And you know, these are the people that Jesus came to reach, which is really all of us. People who are on the road to destruction, wasting their lives here on things that don't matter. That's all of us. They've come to the temple because they want to make things right with God. And the one who's speaking there doesn't just have a message of hope for them, he has new life for them. That's what they need and what they want. He isn't telling them they have a problem and condemning them. It says the Son came into the world, did not come into the world to condemn the world. That's what it says in the Gospel of John. But that we would have life. So he's the solution to their problems. The biggest problem we have, biggest problem, is death. Whatever else is on our minds, you know, and there's a lot of things that burden us at different points or make us afraid or kind of distract us, whatever it is, none of those things are going to matter when we're gone, right? The atheists sitting in that booth, they can attack Jesus, but they don't have any solutions. I mean, what's their good news? The atheists. Where are the lives that are transformed by the indwelling power of atheism? Where are those people? The people who failed and because of their sin have seen their lives devastated by drugs or alcohol or something like that. But now they have hope and new life because they've become an atheist. They can't explain why we're here, what the meaning of all this is. It's just an accident for them. It's a fluke of evolution. They can't explain our emptiness and how to truly fill it. And they can't explain what to do about death, the biggest problem of all. With the solution to death, people comes the solution to everything else. If you can solve that problem, and the solution is life, then you have the solution to all your problems. You'll have his life if you follow him, Jesus, and never walk in darkness, not even in death. Because the light of the world shines as brightly at that moment as at any other time. When you need him the most, he's there. His light within you, never leaving you. He is life. What good news for the sinners that are standing in this courtyard, that are gathered there to hear Jesus' words. Not the defensive religious people who are there offended and arguing, but those who drew close to Jesus because they needed a solution. And they hope this man can give them some good news. And what they don't expect is that he is the good news. And that they walk from this place with new life. That they can trust in him and follow him as they leave that spot. The light is hope for sinners. Like me and you. No matter how much darkness you've journeyed through in your life, there's a way out. The light shines in the darkness. And you know, there's really no better news than that, people. Jesus is the light. He's the light of the world. He's the light for you today. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're struggling with, whether you're in bondage or despair, you're just being brought down, whatever is keeping you from the joy and peace that you want in your life, Jesus is the light. Okay, let me close in prayer. Lord, we need your light and your life. Even those of us, Lord, who have put our trust in you, we struggle in this world, being drawn into all kinds of different things that are empty and meaningless. Lord, I pray that your bright light would shine before us, God. Draw us to the truth. That we would follow you. That we would abandon all the deeds of darkness and distractions of this world, Lord. I pray that as we do this, Lord, that we'd have power in our lives. And Lord, today, if there are people that need to know you, that are completely lost, Jesus, I pray that you'd reveal your light to them. Praise and glory to you, Lord, in your name. Amen.